Return with me, friends, to that passage we read in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 13. And reading from verse 11, "And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. The ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him, said, Hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall, and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" And so on, especially the words in verse 16. "And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day?" This is one of the miracles of healing effected by our Lord on the Sabbath day, that is the seventh day, which was the Sabbath to the resurrection of our Lord. And the same principle concerning the Sabbath day, the fourth commandment, is a perpetual obligation to the end of time. It was given in paradise when God himself rested on the seventh day. It was given, or rather, the Jews were reminded of it before the law was given on Sinai. And that is, as you remember, when the manna was provided. They were not to gather it on that seventh day, but they were given twice as much on the sixth day. Now, our Lord respected the Sabbath day. He kept it holy. He kept it perfectly. And he kept it without the additions and the glosses of the Pharisees. And we find that our Lord was correcting these glosses or interpretations or applications that these people or rulers have made upon the law of God. The result of that, of course, was the church being in bondage, and it dissolves the case, and we'll come to that in a moment. But I want to look at this miracle, and notice first with me the condition of this woman. And then we may look secondly at the cause. And then, in third place, the place of cure and the time and the cure itself. Now we know that the inspired writer Luke was a physician, and he undoubtedly would have a particular interest in miracles of healing. And we notice that he describes in detail what the troubles, what these troubles were. And this poor woman had a spirit of infirmity. Now, two things appear here. First, there was a physical disability. She was bowed together, bent almost double, and she could not straighten herself. I'm sure we have all seen some poor people like that, or who would appear to be like that, due to maybe some deformity in the spine or some problem of that kind. In the old days, we can remember some women, aged women, some of them worthy women, who were bent very much down on account, and undoubtedly, of the hard work they had to do in the rural communities and crofting and so on. That, of course, does not happen today, but I can remember seeing people like that. Now, this was undoubtedly a physical malady or weakness. But we notice a spirit of infirmity. And then we notice our Lord telling us that she was bound by Satan 18 years. So there was, in fact, two things observed. There was this physical contortion where the woman, poor woman, was bent nearly double, and there was something spiritual behind it. Now again, just for a moment, think of the woman. It would appear, and this I am perfectly sure of myself, that she was a woman of faith, that she was, we would say, a regenerate, gracious person. And two reasons I would suggest for that. And the first is, her presence here in the synagogue on the Sabbath, where the Lord Jesus was teaching. And this ailment of hers would have excused her, and nobody would have found fault with her had she not run to the place of public worship. And why was she there? Unless she was constrained, not merely by reason of duty, but of love to hear the word of God. If you had seen this woman, or I had seen her during the week, we would have pitied her. We would not have expected anything of her. But here she was, where the word of God was opened, where he was worshipped in simplicity, and where the great teacher himself was present. Now, there is no indication that she expected a cure. There's no indication that she expected that Christ would be there, what he was. And the other reason is our Savior describes this woman as a daughter of Abraham. And that description in the New Testament and in our Lord's usage refers not merely to those who were naturally ethnic, in their racial state, the children of Abraham, that they were Jews. It means that they were sharers of the faith of Abraham, a daughter of Abraham, a son of Abraham, was one who possessed the faith of their father Abraham. And on these two grounds, we may suggest, and we may be assured that she was a gracious, a good woman. But here was her affliction, the spirit of infirmity. Now you can find phrases connecting infirmity with spirit. It would indicate that this was a malady occasioned by a spirit. Some have thought that she was demon-possessed. There is nothing to indicate that, and I don't believe it, but she had a spiritual problem. And you could say that at the root of all physical problems, there is a spiritual problem. Of course, universally, man is fallen. And since sin came into the world, then the effects of sin are seen in all the miseries and all the sicknesses and infirmities that come to us here. And in that sense, there is a binding by Satan of the race in the fall. But that, of course, is not what is referred to here. This woman had this affliction for this long period of time, and bearing in mind that she was a daughter of Abraham, we will consider she was bound not just physically in her movements, but in her spirit. Now, there is what Paul tells us, bondage of spirit, the spirit of bondage. Now, there are different ways that we can think of that. He's referring in the 8th chapter of Romans, the spirit of bondage. Again, he's speaking there to believers in Rome, those who have been delivered from that condition, that they are not being brought back into it, that they have not received the Spirit of God, the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of adoption, that they should go back into that condition of bondage. So that is a deliverance from a spirit of bondage into a spirit of adoption. And what has happened there is that in the regeneration of the sinner, the Spirit of God working on the soul brings that soul under conviction, and in that state of conviction it is in bondage. It realizes it's in bondage. Now all mankind by nature in their unconverted state are in bondage, but they don't realize it. and it is the Spirit of God who awakens the soul, enlightens the understanding, and convinces the sinner of his sinfulness. And in that state, the sinner feels helpless, the sinner feels bound, the sinner desires deliverance. Now, what is bondage? Well, it's like being in prison. If you like to put it this way, it's like Jeremiah when he's shut up in a dungeon. He couldn't get out of it until Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, delivered him from it. But that is bondage. You're either in prison in your mind or in your body. You just cannot get out of it. Now, there is that type of bondage under conviction of sin, and the answer to that is the liberty wherewith Christ makes that person free. The liberty of the gospel. And that will come sooner or later, for the work of God has begun. For that, this work of effectual calling, this work of conviction of sin, will sooner or later lead the soul into liberty of the gospel. The time of deliverance will come, and that will be in God's good time. However, there is another kind of bondage, and that is a bondage a believer can be in on account of sin or carelessness, or it may be on account of God in his infinite wisdom hiding his face from his child and causing him to walk in darkness. You have an instance of that, for example, in Job, when he complains that he goes forward or backward and he cannot find the Lord. He is in darkness, in depression of mind. That was a case of bondage in the patriarch Job under his trial. Then you have, for example, the case in the 88th Psalm, where the inspired psalmist Heman, he cries out to the Lord, to the Savior. And what is his problem? Well, he feels shut up. He cannot get out. He feels himself in this bondage. And the Lord may permit that for a season. Now, it may be, for all that I know, there may be somebody in that state of mind, in that condition of soul tonight. A child of God brought back into bondage. And then, of course, as I just mentioned at the very outset, we can be brought into bondage by our fellow men. And when they impose upon us strictures that are not the strictures of the Word of God, when we are expected to adhere to particular practices that have no foundation actually in the Word of God, you are then in bondage to a particular system. For example, what was the Great Reformation about? What did Luther rejoice in? Deliverance from the bondage of the pre-deformed church, the Roman church. You know that over the centuries, the poor people in Christendom, as we call it, they were gradually more and more enveloped in bondage. Prescribed ways by which they might hope to obtain pardon and might hope to get to heaven. Penances and all the rest of it. You can have it in the Reformed Church in a different way. You have it in the false religions such as Islam. We pity these people. We should pray against Islam. And that may yet be a crime if what the Home Secretary is intending to do. And he mentioned that, actually. I actually saw his lips moving on the television, that one of those bodies he had in mind was right-wing evangelicals. What was he getting at? Well, that they must not open their mouth, they must not speak against the teaching of Islam. See where we're heading. While the prisons, as Mr. McShane once remarked long ago, may yet be filled with Christians. Now that is a danger, that is a situation, that's the condition into which our nation has fallen. And there is a subtle and deliberate attempt to silence the witness of the gospel, the witness of truth, the witness for Christ in our day. We must pray against, testify against the evil of the system. And yet, we pity and we should pray for the conversion, the enlightenment of the Islamic peoples, and there are millions of them here in this world at this time. They are under a delusion of the devil, and in that condition, is it any wonder that they practice what they do? Why do we have terrorism and all the rest of it? Well, there are these kinds of bondage. The Lord Jesus came into the world to destroy the works of the devil, and that includes the bondage that is brought upon sinful mankind, upon men and women and children, through this spiritual darkness into which they have fallen. Satan is working. He is a spirit of darkness, and in that darkness they find themselves in bondage, enslaved to the devil. And from that condition, the grace of God in the gospel is a method of deliverance. Now this particular a miracle of healing gives us some light upon. Now, let us notice the place, the time. It was in the synagogue and on the Sabbath. And you know that is still true today. Where can we expect deliverance from the Word of God, where it is proclaimed faithfully and fully, and in that place where God delights to be present, where two or three are gathered in His name, or more, where He has put His name, where He is to be worshipped in spirit and in truth, anywhere, where that is practiced. Now, let us be found, wherever possible, hearing the Word of God. And I said to unconverted hearers, my dear friends, your being present in hearing the Word will not in itself save you, but it will put you into the way of finding salvation. Why? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. It is not man that you're hearing in that Word. It is Jesus Christ Himself. And that was true on this occasion. She was there in her, where she wanted to be, in a place of public worship on that day. She was there. And who was there but Lord Jesus Christ Himself? And our Lord honored that word. We read at the very beginning of His ministry in the synagogue at Nazareth, He stood up to read it. He gave it that reverence. Think of the wonder of that. The Word made flesh, honoring the written Word. And if He gave that honor to His Word, surely we should do the same. Let us hear it. It is the Word of life. It is the Word of salvation. It is the only Word that can deliver man out of that condition into which sin has brought him. And then there was this cure itself. She did not ask him for it. Now we're told that if we ask, we will receive. We're told we shall find if we search for it with all our heart. And it is ordinarily the Lord's practice to grant us what we are in earnest to get. And if we are sincerely seeking salvation, then it will be found. Ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Yes. But then, exceptionally, the sovereignty of his grace is seen in this, that he was sought of those, he was found of those who sought not after him. And he was found of this woman. He knew her case. It was a time of her deliverance. And all he said to her, "Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. You are free from this bondage. You are delivered, loosed from your infirmity." And he laid hands on her. Not that that was necessary, but that was to indicate that the power of God was there, coming through him upon her. He had all power in himself, but as a mediator, in the time of his humiliation, that power came to him from the Father and through the Spirit. That is what we see in the Gospel. God working in and by his Son in the healing of these people. And we know that the other miracles in the days of the New Testament, that when Paul or Peter or others performed a miracle, it was all in the name of Christ. They may have laid hands on him, but the real hands, the unseen hands, were the hands of the risen Lord in granting, in working these miracles. Now Jesus himself did it of his own sovereign power. She was made straight and glorified God. Now let us notice here the cavilling, which is a word there, indignation. The ruler of the synagogue, he doesn't speak to Christ directly, but to the people. And he says to them, "There were 6 days which went out to cut work, and then therefore come and be healed and not on the Sabbath day." But they were not there coming to be healed on the Sabbath day. What was he? He was simply getting at the Lord in an indirect way. He was simply, in his ignorance and blindness, finding fault with Christ. All our Lord was doing was doing well. It is lawful to do well on the Sabbath day. That is the principle. It is not a day for idleness, but for usefulness, for the glory of God, and for the good of our fellow men. Not for our own pleasure, but for his pleasure. And that was what they failed to see. And our Lord's answer is a rebuke. It is an unanswerable answer. "Hypocrite," he says, "do not each one of you in the Sabbath lose his ox and ask him to stall, lead him to. You do that for your creatures. A work of mercy. And yet, you would deny this great mercy, this infinitely greater mercy, to a fellow human being in this state of misery. Ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound over these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day, and his adversaries were put to shame. Now in the application, what will we say? Well, my friend, if you find this bondage in your soul tonight, be attentive to the Word of God. Here and your soul shall live. Don't look to man, but look to himself. He alone can heal. He has the power to effect that cure. Well, we're not charismatics. We don't believe in faith healing as they practice it and preach it. But nevertheless, the Lord Jesus has power to heal both soul and body. But the soul is the all-important thing. We like to have our bodies healed whenever that is the case and if it's the Lord's will. But the thing that really matters is the healing of the soul. How many forget that? Oh, how many in the world are only concerned for the healing of the body, to the neglect of the soul. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world, said Christ, and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? It is a matter of priorities. It is a matter of what is the most important thing. Ah, my dear friend, your soul and mine is the important matter. That our soul be cured from the sickness of sin, and nothing can do it but the Lord Jesus speaking to us in his grace, in the word, and by the power of his spirit. And that is the way of deliverance. Oh, how much we need Christ speaking by his servants, whoever they are, by the word that he himself gives. Ought not this woman, a daughter of Abram, my dear friend, think of Christ in comparison to all others. He is a compassionate Savior. There is no one, no physician on earth, no one, whether he be a physician of the body or a psychiatrist of the mind, no creature has such compassion, such understanding, such knowledge of the state of the souls of perishing men and women, of your condition and mine, as this great Savior, this Holy Redeemer. And he alone has all power to effect the cure that you or I may need at this moment in time. Then, my friend, what I say is, go to him. Go to him as you are. Go to him in your need. Yes, though you cannot lift up yourself even to look at him, yet go in that direction where you hear his voice. Hear, and your soul will live. That's a promise. That's how the Spirit of God works. In his effectual call of the soul from the state of sin into the state of grace. Oh, listen to him. Hear, obey, and that will be your salvation.